and the history of what we're studying is we're talking about reactions. And this is a long-term example of how to react and how to deal with things that you have to face in your life. And you can either let those things control you, or you can turn things around and you can control those things and let them build you in your faith and let God show Himself through you. So we've been through chapters 42, 43, and 44. And last week we spent some time for a second week in the first part of chapter 45. And that is the part where Joseph reveals himself in verses 1 through 15. And when he reveals himself to his brothers, and of course they've sold him into slavery, and now 20-some years later, after he's been sold into slavery, he sees his brother. And the natural reaction, the reaction from a natural man, a carnal man, would be to exact revenge. You did this to me, and here's my opportunity to get back to you. But Joseph has demonstrated to us something to us throughout his life and throughout the existence that he's had, which has not been real good. He's gone from being sold into slavery to Potiphar's house. Of course, he exerted real effort there and was raised to a position of authority, accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown back in prison, forgotten about in prison. And finally, God exalts him to the position of second in command in Egypt. And so his years have not been easy. But he has consistently throughout all of that shown that he believes God is still in control. And here's the huge thing with anything you come through, is that God has not lost control. God, from his position, sometimes allows things to happen that you and I would look at and say, I wouldn't allow that to happen. And we went through some of those last week. There are things that happen to people that are not fair. They're not under their control. They didn't deserve it. And there's nothing they could have done about it. And we put a number of things in that. You know, we talked about sexual abuse of children, rape for a lady, physical ailments that people have, physical problems that people have, even tragedies like a fire in a home or something like that. These are things that for whatever reason, God allows them in a person's life. And when he allows them in your life, your response to that, your reaction to those things is going to really shape you for the life you have here on this earth. And what much of our secular counseling does is it tells you to focus on that and get revenge for it. And not, they understand you don't want to let it control you, but they focus on it. Joseph did, for the most part, the opposite of that. He said, you know, I'm going to move beyond it. I'm going to just say, the Lord is in control of that. God is going to use that in some way in my life. He is not saying it was okay. He's not putting a stamp of approval on it. He's not saying it was okay to do any of that. But he's simply leaving it in God's hands to deal with. And when he finally comes to the place where he sees his brothers, he is of the mindset to look at them and say, God did send me before you to preserve life. These are his brothers that sold him into slavery. His brothers that allowed him to be in misery for a long time, for years. And he looks at them and says, God sent me before you. God knew that you were going to need this. And four times in the passage, he acknowledges that God is the one who has put him in this position and in spite of their wickedness, has given them the opportunity to be before him. And he has the opportunity now to be a blessing to them, in spite of the curse that they were to him. And this is what's really amazing, is that as we continue in the story, we're going to go through it in the detail that's there, but we're headed toward more of the chapters 49 and 50, where we have his final reaction, or the reaction of his brothers. But what I want you to notice through the chapters that we'll study tonight, and then what we'll look at in the next couple of chapters, is that Joseph's response to his brothers, he does his best to be a blessing to them. And remember, these are people who were not a blessing to him. And this is huge, because If you have the idea you're going to be as difficult for people who were difficult to you, you have surrendered control to them. When we talked about the reactions, remember, one of the things that we don't want to do is give control to another person. We want God to have control of our lives. And so if God has control of my life, I'm going to be a blessing to other people in spite of the fact that they may not have been a blessing to me. And I'm responsible to God. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. I'm not going to let that person or that event control my life. I'm going to do what's right in spite of what other people did. I don't have to become what I hate. And Joseph is going to illustrate that for us as we move forward. All right, so let's go back to chapter 45. And we're going to read a little bit about this, and then we're going to actually answer a question that Andy had last week in the course of what we're looking at tonight. So go back to chapter 45 and go to the second section of this chapter. It's divided into three sections. Verses 1 through 15 are Joseph's revelation of himself. You get to verses 16 through 20. Joseph is going to give his plan to his family about what he wants them to do. All right, so let's go to verses 16 through 20. It says, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house." And the idea of fame is the news about the brothers, Joseph's brothers being there. "The news thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph's, Say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast, or load your beast, and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land, or the best of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, or ordered, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, or don't be concerned about with all your stuff. For the good or the best of the land of Egypt is yours." All right, so here's Pharaoh, and I'm sure at Joseph's request, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you, the brothers of Joseph, to go back home, take wagons with you, load up your families, and come to Egypt. And when you come to Egypt, you can have the best of the land, and we're going to take care of you. Notice that this is providential. You know, Israel is God's people. God has formed a nation out of Abraham. He didn't choose a nation. He formed a nation. And God is going to use a heathen nation, Egypt, to really incubate this nation. I'll show you some numbers before we get out of here, but God is going to do something really weird from a logical perspective. He's going to take a heathen country, put His country in the middle of it, and it is going to be the incubator. They're going to go in with a few, come out with a lot. They're going to come out, in essence, a nation. This is an odd way to do it. Plant them in the middle of another nation so they can grow. And so God's going to take this nation and use them in ways that they don't even know that they're going to be used. Now, you get to the last of this, and you go to from verses 21 through 28, and He sends them home. Verse 21, it says, "And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them He gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin He gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father He sent after this manner, 10 donkeys laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-donkeys laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So He sent his brethren away, and they departed, and He said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan, and Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor or ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, or he was stunned, and he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said," that's another name for Jacob, "it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, there are two things in this passage that stick out to me. And of course, there are other things that might jump out to you. But number one is when you get to verse 24. In the King James Version, it says, "See that ye fall not out by the way." New American Standard says, "Do not quarrel on the journey." I think we touched on this briefly, but why would Jacob have to say that to his brothers? Why would he look at them and say, "Don't quarrel on your journey home"?
That was a big move. Some of them may have just wanted to really stay where they were at.
Okay, maybe they wanted to stay there. Okay, you mean stay up in Canaan? Okay, all right, that's true. Maybe some of them did. Okay. Yeah. All right. I saw another hand back here. Did she take your answer? Okay. Rebecca?
All those brothers are going to be arguments.
Okay. Yeah, they're always arguments.
You...
Well, it could be. Yeah, I think it's interesting that he's still doing this. He gives him extra clothes and gives him extra money. You know, maybe it would be, don't sell Benjamin on the way home. Yeah.
Maybe they were trying to figure out how to tell her dad that he was still alive after they told him he was dead.
Okay. This is my second question, and let me go off of that. Maybe you could pick this up. What does the Scripture not tell us when they got home?
If he asked how he was
dead. Oh, okay. That, he doesn't say if he asked what happened, but... What was it? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right. But they assumed he was dead. He'd been gone for 22 years. So, yeah. You're exactly right. When they get home, here's the thing that I wondered. Okay, well, that's true. I mean, I'm sure they're wondering that maybe still. I don't know if he's had time to explain all that to them. But when you get home and the whole group of you are there, 11 of you there. What was that? Who said that? Yeah, Larry, who's going to tell him? Yeah. We don't know Jacob, but sometimes the guy who delivers the bad news, what happens? you shoot the messenger. Yeah.
It should fall to the older brother.
I would assume it did. I don't know. Well, okay. He's alive because we sold him. Yeah. Yeah. He's got some money to live on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. But you said it was good news. You're changing your story. Are you sure you're not a politician?
If you don't tell him that you sold
him in
slavery, it's good news.
Yeah, I can see your argument, but I think they told him. I mean, I think at this point you got to save your skin. Because if you don't tell him, you're going to go down to Egypt and what's going to happen? Joseph's going to tell him. I mean, I think somebody's going to tell him. So it makes sense to me that, you know, I don't know if Joseph talked to them about who was going to tell him, But he looks at them and says, "Now, guys, don't get in a fight on the way home. You guys are going to have to work through this now." You know, for Benjamin, I think he can just hold back and watch the other 10 because he wasn't involved in it. It's an interesting omission to me in Scripture that he doesn't say if they told him. He doesn't say who told him. It doesn't say what Jacob's response is. The only thing we have is he's overjoyed that Joseph is alive and he's going to get to go see him. That's all we know. And so we finish chapter 45 with that. And we come to chapter 46. And when we get to chapter 46, this is kind of parenthetical, but I want you to read through it with me. And it's going to give us a little bit more of a visual of what's going on. Look at verses 1 through 7. And Israel, and by the way, I haven't said this, but you realize that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And that's a little confusing for us. So when it says Israel, in this context, it's talking about Jacob. His name is Israel. All right, so chapter 46, and Israel took the journey with all that he had, or he set out on the journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Now, to understand what that means, the New American Standard actually says, "Joseph will close your eyes. You're going to die there. This is okay." Verse 5, Jacob rose up from Beersheba. And the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their livestock and all their property or their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. His sons and his sons' sons, or his grandsons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now, here is Jacob leaving the land of Canaan. Abraham has claimed that land. Isaac has been there in that land. They've claimed this land. And now it falls to Jacob to carry on and see God's promise fulfilled that they're going to be a nation and that's going to be their land. Now, I know the elation that Jacob must have had initially. Hey, I get to go see Joseph. I get to go down there. But then as he thinks about it, he begins to realize, wait a minute. I'm taking myself and all of my family, and we're going to a place that God hasn't given us. And I really think, it doesn't give us any detail, but I think Jacob came to a realization, I'm not sure this is what I should be doing because God gave us this land, the land of Canaan. And now I'm taking everybody and we're going to Egypt. Is this God's will? Does God want me to do this? And I think it's actually kind of a, not a tender moment, but I think it's a spiritually mature moment in a guy's life who's not always been really spiritually mature. God has used these visions in his life a couple of times. And so he makes his way to Beersheba, and in Beersheba, on the mountain, he offers a sacrifice to God. And I think the sacrifice is a way of saying, God, let me know what I'm supposed to do. And God affirms for him, I want you to go down to Egypt. This is what I'm going to do. And he says to him at the end of verse 3, I will there make of thee a great nation. And you and I can look forward in our Bibles just about 15 chapters. And we can see that God did that, not in a way that he would have ever dreamed, but God was going to use that in a way that people would have never expected. Now, Andy asked me a question last week about the distances that they were traveling. So I looked for some maps. I couldn't find exactly what I was looking for, but we've got enough to give us an idea. Let's do a little geography lesson here. This is the Middle East, this area over here. Right here is Israel. You can kind of see it there. I'll blow this up in a minute. So you have Israel right here, Jerusalem right here. The Dead Sea is right in that area. And surrounding Israel, this is Egypt, this area right here. I have it marked in what they are today. This is Saudi Arabia down here. You have Iraq over here and Iran over here. And so this, some of these you'll remember, Lebanon is here. And of course, these are all countries that are always fighting. Syria up in here. And so these are countries that you'd recognize. Turkey and Greece up here. But here is where we are. We're right here in this Israel, and this area is Egypt right here. So let's blow this up a little bit. And in red, I've written Goshen right here. Now, what we struggle with is it's the land of Goshen. Did anybody happen to look up Goshen? Do you know what it is? It is and they're speculating a little bit, but we know this is true. It is 900 square miles of land. So when we're trying to figure out exactly where did Jacob go, it's a 30-mile by 30-mile area. So we don't know exactly where he went. What we do know is that it's somewhere in this area. I've put it in red on here. And this is a fertile area. You've got the Nile coming down through here and its tributaries. And so it gave the land fertility because there was water there. And so this was area that was great for raising the herds. Now, even though there's a drought, there still would have been water there. So they would have been able to take care of their water and through irrigation to take care of some enough animals to survive. So we have Israel right here. Here's Jerusalem. And so they're going to make their way from here down into here. Well, how far is this? Let's back up just a little bit. I did not show you a map beforehand, but this would have been Joseph when he went to Egypt. He started from Mamre, and then he went looking for his brothers. And so he goes up through here, Salem to Shechem, and in Shechem they say, oh, your brothers are up in Dothan. And so he finds his brothers up here in Dothan. And then they, of course, capture him. They're going to kill him. They end up selling him to the Ishmaelites, synonymous with the Midianite traders that they found. And so in Canaan, he was then taken as a captive all the way down here. And somewhere in this area, Potiphar purchased him. And he spent his time in Israel as a slave of Potiphar for the first several years. And then he spent the time in prison. And then finally he was elevated to the position of second in command. Now, to you and me, we look at this today and say, well, why didn't he just escape and run back home? Any reason for that? Jimmy and Chipper, I know, have both been over in that beautiful area. Yeah. What do you think? Well, that could be. Maybe, you know, if I go home, they're going to kill me. Wesley? There's not a lot of water. That's what I was going to ask these guys. You think you could make your way through there, Chipper? Could have been a little different, yeah.
I know that I've read somewhere that that's happened.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that is true. Yeah, and that is a good point. I hadn't thought about that. We do know that it was much more fertile in places, and we know, by the way, in the end, that Israel may be fertile again, that there may be, and we don't know if it'll be earthquakes or what will happen, but there will be more fertile land there. Todd?
Well, he's a known slave of Potiphar when he's taken to the house. Probably not initially trusted. Even as a slave, he has a very firm moral compass. Mm-hmm. Resources, so he would never, he wouldn't have taken any money or had any outside resources that he could take to run back home.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, it being, of course, the wilderness of Shur, a very dangerous place for a single person to try and make their way. Most of the things were done by caravan. So, there's a lot of good reasons.
Yeah. All right. Mike?
I'm thinking in some way his premonitions and his dreams would have indicated to him that he's not supposed to run back.
Okay.
Foresight
Yeah. Yeah, for some reason, God has me here, and I'm just going to stay put until God shows me a way out. So God says, run that way. Yeah. Yeah, I'll be content where I am. Yeah. Sure.
Mm-hmm. He saw something in the hand of the hand of God. He said, you know, I know I could go home. Maybe there was opportunity. You never know. But perhaps he just thought, you know, I can see God. Because the Bible does say the Lord was with him. So
Yeah.
God wasn't there. He started thinking, if he's walking closely with the Lord in fellowship, if God doesn't move and run away.
I think that's right. And I think this is one of the things that I wanted to pause and make sure that you see. You know, when we see somebody that's struggling and they're in a difficult place, and a lot of times this happens with our children, we see them going through difficult times. We see adults going through difficult times. What's our first intuition? What's our first, what do we want to do? We want to pull them out. Is that always what God wants? No, not always. Yeah. Sometimes God has a person there for a reason. And Joseph is an example of that. We look at it and say, well, that's not fair. Well, no, it's not. But God is going to use these circumstances. And I do think Joseph looked at this and he said, I'd be more than happy to go back home. And if God makes clear to me this is the move I should make, I'll be glad to move that direction. But right now, God has me here. And I don't sense that God is wanting me to do anything else right now. That's a hard place to be. Sometimes you find yourself in a place that's uncomfortable. It's a place you don't want to be in. Yet God has, for whatever reason, allowed you to be there. Sometimes not even of your own choosing. And so here he is. Now, I haven't answered this yet. Let me see which map I have up next. This is kind of a general overview of it. It's more of a topographical type. But if you look at the map, this is the area of Goshen right here. And up here, this is the Dead Sea. This is somewhere between 150 and 200 miles. So we're not talking about a tremendous distance, especially in our modern times. But if you're talking about walking that distance or you're talking about taking your family and going that distance, 150 miles and probably more like 200 miles, that's a long journey. 150 miles from here, just to give you a perspective, we live at exit 315 off of the interstate. Roanoke is exit 150, the first exit there. There's a Cracker Barrel. I know where the Cracker Barrels are. So that's 165 miles. So if you can imagine setting out to walk, possibly through desert area, 165 miles, or loading your family and all of your possessions on a cart when you're about 130 years old. That's a long way. It's a long journey. Joe and I were talking about distance that you can travel either on foot or you can travel in a cart. And I think we decided in a cart was 10 miles a day, basically. Yeah, if you were covering 10 miles a day, you were doing well. So that's at least a 15, 20-day journey. It's a long way. And I'm sure between there you'd have some areas where you can't cover that much area. So you're talking about a journey of somewhere minimum of 15 days. Probably more like 20 to 30 days that you're on the road. And so it's a long way. It's a lot of time. We were talking about Joseph and Joseph's brothers when they came down. If you're talking about covering 200 miles and you're on donkeys, even that, if you covered 30 miles a day on a donkey, that would be really moving. So you're talking about a minimum of 5 to 10 days to just, with your donkeys and with your brothers, make the journey. So it's a long way. It's a lot of riding, and that would be hard riding if you were going to do that. Michael?
You kind of touched upon the topography, I think, has everything to do with it, too. So you can go 100 miles on land cruiser, ride, he might get stuck, you know, for on a 2 mile stretch that it's mountainous or what have you. We're thinking of modern day terms where you just get on the road and drive.
Right.
Like
yeah.
You can't always just go straight though, like in ancient times.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and actually, let's see, let me go back to this map for just a minute. I've gotten to travel through a lot of this. If you go from Jerusalem and you travel south, there are mountains through there. It's a hard area to get through it in places. And on this side, you have the King's Highway, and you actually travel down through here. It's probably an easier trip than it is on the other side of the Dead Sea in some ways. But yeah, it's a long journey. So it's something that you would have to make up your mind to do. So here's Jacob, and he says, I'm convinced God is going to take me there. God wants me to go there. God wants me to move my family to this. Now, I want you to finish with something else, or finish with something here. When you get to chapter 46, we looked at God's affirmation for Joseph. Let's go to chapter 46, and I'm not going to read this, but I want you to look at this. When you get to verse 8, it says, and these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. And then he starts, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. If you like to mark in your Bible, you can go down through there. Verse 9 is Reuben, verse 10 is Simeon, 11 Levi, then Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and then verse 15, these be the sons of Leah. And then mentions Dinah and tells us there were 33 in that group. Then you go to the next one. Verse 16, you have Gad and then Asher, and it says in verse 18, these are the sons of Zilpah, 16 souls. And then you have the sons of Rachel. And then you have the sons of Benjamin, verse 21. Verse 22, you have the sons of Rachel, and there are 14 of them. And then you come to verse 25, the sons of Bilhah. And the total there is 7. And so you come to verse 26, and it says, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66, or 66 persons. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So there were 70 people that came into Egypt with him. And so as he gives us that number, and by the way, if you like to study, you can figure out, you can go back through the numbers. It's a little bit challenging to figure out exactly who's who there. But there are 70 people that go down with Jacob in a time of drought to a foreign country, and it seems like a place where you could easily just kind of be swallowed up and go out of existence. But let me ask you from your Bible knowledge, about 400 years later, how many are going to come out of Egypt? All right, got 600,000. 1.5 million, yeah. 2 million, do I hear 3? would you come up with 1.5 million? In my mind, I'm thinking at least 1 million. And I don't know that we have a concrete number, but it's a lot. Todd? Okay. Yeah. So you're...
Two times as many women as there are men, as there are men on earth. So you take that and you're 1.8, you have to get to 2 million.
It's a couple of million people. See, he knows how many. I don't care how many, all right? What's the point? God did way more than anybody could have imagined. Here is a group of 70 that show up in drought with owning nothing. And they leave with maybe 2 million people. And God has isolated them, protected them, and built himself a nation. And it's an amazing story. And God is going to do all of that through a guy who gets sold into slavery and keeps his eyes on God. Boy, what a story that is. Joseph, had he reacted wrongly to the circumstances, could have sabotaged that particular part of God's plan. Now, he would have done it anyway. But because he was willing to say, you know what, God is still in control. God hasn't messed up. Then God is going to use him as the catalyst to start the nation of Israel into its power, into its pinnacle of when it's really going to become a people. And I don't know what God will do with us, but the point is that you and I don't know what God is going to do with negative circumstances and how God is going to use those things and work in ways that we never expect. All right, let's bow for prayer, and we'll pass out a prayer sheet. And then if you have questions or comments, I'd like to hear those. Lord, thank you for the time, and we do thank you for the examples of Scripture and the way that you work through people. And I pray this evening that you'll help us to be encouraged. I'm sure there are some who are in difficult circumstances, and so encourage them to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir. Any questions?